Chapter 2, and starting with verse number 6 this evening. Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse number 6. You find that portion of Scripture. You can stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians 2 and 6 says this: "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Amen. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You to God for Your presence. We thank You for Your Spirit that we feel tonight. Lord, I thank You for the prayers that have been offered up, Lord, from the saints, for those, Lord, who have stood in need. And I pray tonight, Lord, that You'll bless the message. Lord, You'll use me to minister, Lord, what You've laid on my heart. I pray to God that You'll talk to us, Lord, and meet us in these altars and continue, Lord, the work that You have started within us. Lord, I love You and I praise You and I give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and he's instructing them in some advice, in some ways that they had been living, and basically reminding them of the importance of Christ and the purpose and the role that He plays in their life. And he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." These two verses, there's multiple things that begins to stand out to me in these two verses, and part of that is the fact that Paul begins to paint a picture of a Christian who is firmly established in Christ. He says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted. What's rooted speak about? Laying hold. Firmly attached. When you plant a tree, they say that the first 2 years of growth with a tree is what you can't see. It's roots. It's a root system. On our, where we live at, on our hill, we had planted some trees, and sadly we had to root them out to build the house. It's kind of a sad thing. But we had planted some trees in the first year, I believe, that we had moved there, and they were about that big around. And for a little over 2 years, there was really no change at all in the trees until about the third year, that they finally begin to get a little bit taller and they begin to bush out. And by the time that we tore them apart, they were actually on their way to be a very well-established tree. And I remember when they pushed them out with the dozer, I looked at the root ball on, I mean, what was the tree that was about that big around, was it left a big old hole. What it had been doing was, up there, it had to go deep to find some nourishment, because we don't live in the most fertile part of the area. We live up there on top of a rock, for the most part. And we find that that tree had to be rooted. And what we find is Paul begins to encourage the church and encourage the Christian that as we have received Christ, we need to walk in Him and we need to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught. And then he goes on and says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then he goes on to give a reason why you need to be rooted and built on Christ and established in faith. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's a long way of saying, lest you be fooled by the things of this world. If you don't have roots in Christ, then when any vain philosophy or something that sounds good or something that is presented to you in quite the right way can sway you. There's a saying that says, if you don't believe in something, you will fall for everything or anything. It goes the same way with this thing called Christ and this thing called Christianity. So I'm going to preach for a little bit this evening on getting a grip. Getting a grip. Brother Warren, you did such a good job with the offering. Can you help me again? Can you shake my hand? Yeah, he says. All right. Do you have a grip on me or do I have a grip on you? Well, get a grip on me. There we go. There we go. Brother Warren was laying a hold of my hand. Now, get a grip on me with one finger. What? You can't do that? Why not? You can't get a grip on me with one finger? Here, let me try it. Kind of hard to get a grip on something with one finger. In fact, God has given us these hands, created us with these hands to be tools, to labor with, to work with, to worship with, so forth and so on. But how many knows it would be very impossible to do a lot of the things we do if we did not have five fingers? I play the bass, and it requires all five fingers. I have seen some players that have played with only one hand because one hand didn't work. They had to work twice as hard to play it. But God designed this so that we would have the use of all five of our appendages to do the things we needed to do. And as Brother Warren began to reach out and he gripped my hand, it took all five fingers. This mic's going to irritate me tonight. With only one finger, it was impossible for him to get a hold of me or me of him. I've got five things that I want to begin to bring out tonight from the Word of God on what we need to get a grip on as Christians in order to be and built up in Him and established in faith. These are some key components of our walk with God that if we get a hold of these and we don't turn loose of them, we're going to find that we will continue to walk a victorious Christian walk. The first thing, first most important thing as a Christian that we have to get a grip on is salvation. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." The very first thing that as a Christian, before you even start on this walk with God, you have to begin to get a grip on salvation. How many knows you can't be a Christian unless you get saved? Now, how many knows you could be a good person without salvation? But you can't get to heaven without salvation. And you can't be a true Christian without salvation. And it has even been brought out tonight already in church about the fact that it is grace that saves us. There's not anything that we did to deserve it. There's nothing that we did to merit. We couldn't be good enough to receive God's gift to salvation. But we find that it was because of God's grace that reached down to us and our call of faith that reached up to Him that began to bring about a transformation in our lives. This thing that we call being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ that washed our sins away. Begin to start us in a new pattern, a new walk, a new way, transform our lives, and begin to set us on this road towards heaven. But if you cannot wrap your mind around the fact that a man named Jesus died, rose from the dead, and is alive forevermore, and wants to save us, you're not going to be able to believe anything else in the Word of God. And even remotely begin to think about being rooted and built and established upon Jesus Christ. The very first thing we have to do is get a grip on salvation. Understand that we are His. And that verse number 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created into Christ Jesus unto good works." What are good works? What are good works? How many's had a good workout? How many needs a good workout? Don't raise your hand. What are good works? The Bible says that whatsoever you lay your hand to do, do it with all your might for the Lord. I'm paraphrasing just a little bit. So what are good works? Everything that you lay your hand to as a Christian should begin to go towards the end of a good work and lifting Christ up. So whether it's coming to church and looking your best, whether it's participating in ministry, whether it's working your job, whether it's going to the grocery store and smiling in spite of difficult circumstances, there's multiple opportunities as a Christian to begin to strive unto good works. And then the rest of the verses, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That means a daily habit of good works. That's going to be impossible for us as a mortal being if we don't get a grip on salvation. Now I feel that everybody that's in here, you say, well, you're preaching a salvation message to a bunch of church folks. Sometimes it might surprise you who sits in the house of God and that has never made a public confession of faith. But what I do find is that if you can't recall a time where you gave your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, and you know that there was a marked change, I question whether you've had the experience. Just because you grew up in church, just because that you constantly attend church, or maybe even as for me, I was a pastor's kid and I was in church all my life, and for a long time I just rode the coattails of the church because it was the right thing to do. And the other thing, well, I didn't have a choice. Brother Pepper didn't ask me whether I wanted to go to church or not. I went to church. That's what we did. But yet there came a time where I had to lay a hold of salvation for myself. I couldn't just ride it because it was the right thing to do or what I was being told to do. I had to get a grip on it for myself. But once you begin to get a grip on your salvation, as Brother Warren just demonstrated so well for us, it's still hard to hold on with just salvation. Now, I don't have time to get into it, but you can go read in Romans where Paul begins to talk about the things that he would do, but he could not do. Salvation gets us started on the road, but it is not a means to an end. It's a means to a continuation of something else. And so what I begin to find that the second thing that as a Christian we've got to get a grip on is the Holy Ghost. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Once you begin to get a grip on salvation, the next step that we take as a Christian is to seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost and to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What is the role of the Holy Ghost in the life of a believer? Well, John 14:26 says, he shall teach you all things. If you're wondering how to establish yourself in good works, the Holy Ghost begins to instruct you on those good works. Then we also find and brings all things to your remembrance. How many remembers everything that you've ever put into your mind? We don't. There are very few people in this world who remember everything that they've ever saw. And those people that do, we say they have a photographic memory. And it is amazing to us because those of us without one sometimes find ourselves grasping to remember things that we know are important, but yet they always seem to stay right outside of our grasp. The Holy Ghost, when he dwells within us, begins to bring things to our remembrance to edify us as believers, to encourage us, to strengthen us, or when we're facing trials or circumstances, or we're being tempted, to begin to bring all those things that have been preached to us, those songs that have been sung to us, the Word of God that we have read, even verses that we have committed to memory, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost and His role is to bring all of those things that you have put in your mind. Sometimes you don't even realize they're going in, but they go in, and all of a sudden, boom, He brings things to your remembrance. There have been times where I have been preaching and God will begin to bring scriptures to my mind that I didn't study for, I didn't read before I came to preach, but all of a sudden they were just there. Because at some point in time in my Christian walk, I have put them in. Or I have heard them put in. Or they have been sung in a song, but somewhere along the way, that's why the Bible encourages us to listen to those things that edify us, to read things that edify us, to view things that edify us, because when you begin to put that in, you may not always remember it, but yet when the time comes that you need to remember it, the role of the Holy Ghost is to bring it to remembrance. So as a Christian, in order to be rooted and built up in Him and established in faith, it is key that we begin to get a grip on the Holy Ghost, because His role is one to strengthen, edify, and continue to deepen our walk with God. But yet, even in that, you still can't grip something with just two fingers. I can hold this piece of paper with two fingers. But I couldn't pick Warren up and drag him around with two fingers. And he couldn't pick me up and drag me around with just two fingers. But we are progressing on. What I also find is that as a Christian, we've got to get a grip on prayer. James 5 and 16 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You may say, well, I'm saved, and I'm sanctified, and I'm full of the Holy Ghost. And that's about where you stop. We can be saved, and we can be full of the Holy Ghost, but if we don't pray, we're not laying a hold of the charging station, so to speak. You can have the drill, and you can have the battery. But if you don't charge the battery, Brother Anthony, why, it don't work. And there's nothing more frustrating than getting on the job and realizing that the batteries are not charged. I'll be honest, I'm notorious for running the drills hard and throwing them back in the bag and forgetting to put them back on the charger. And then I get out there and I'm ready to do work and there's no juice. It's the same way within the church and same way within this Christian walk. If we're not actively exercising our right to pray, I want to put it that way because it is your right as a Christian to pray. And in fact, not only is it your right to pray, it's your privilege to pray. But if we're not exercising that, if we're not laying a hold of that, we're not getting a grip on that, then we are not utilizing a key component of our ability to get a grip on Christ that cannot be turned loose. James begins to write, he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual, fervent. Those two words are adjectives. They're describing how the righteous man prays. How do you effectually pray? Well, if you begin to read the Lord's Prayer, you find that God gave us a pattern of prayer. There's a lot of denominations that repeat the Lord's Prayer, and that's all great and everything, but really, the Lord's Prayer was not meant for something to repeat. It was actually meant to be a pattern of how you effectually pray. How you address God, how you come to God, how you present your needs to God, and then how you close out your prayer with God. Sometimes I think that we get a one-sided way that we pray and we have a style that we pray. But sometimes the way that we pray and how we pray and how we present our prayer doesn't necessarily mean that we are effectually presenting our cause to God. Now, God hears the prayers of the righteous. And I fully believe that when we pray, He hears. But there was a reason why James began to word it this way, as it wasn't just a prayer that was thrown up. It is a prayer that is well thought out and presented well on our part to God. That is the prayer that begins to avail much. And we find that as you begin to read the story of Elijah, and he won the contest of Mount Carmel, and he begins to go pray. Was his prayer answered the first time? Was it answered the second time? Was it answered the third time? No, we find that even though God had given the promise that he was going to provide rain, Elijah still prayed seven times before the answer came. Part of that effectual fervent prayer is that even when we pray and God doesn't meet the need, doesn't mean that we quit praying about the need. But we find because Elijah continued to pray, and he prayed earnestly that it didn't rain, and it didn't rain, and then he prayed earnestly again that it would rain, and guess what happened? It rained. When we begin to get a grip on prayer and we begin to realize the full capacity that it has in the life of a believer, and we begin to get under a burden for individuals, we begin to get under a burden for situations, we begin to get under a burden for churches and missions and different things that God begins to lay on our heart, and we begin to lift it up in an effectual and a fervent way unto God, we should expect for God to meet those needs as we begin to get a grip on prayer. The next thing we need to get a grip on is God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How are you going to achieve perfection as a Christian if you're not reading your Bible? How are we going to attain perfection as a Christian and get a grip on God's Word if we're not allowing the Word of God to effectively minister to us? Every time that we crack God's Word open, we begin to read through those pages and we begin to understand that this was given, it was written by man, but it was inspired by God. And as Paul begins to write to Timothy and he begins to give a explanation of what God's Word is good for, he says it's profitable for doctrine. Know what you believe and why you believe it. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. Every time that you open God's Word and you begin to read it, it begins to reprove my life, begins to correct my life, and it begins to instruct my life. You want to know why there was an all-out attack on the Word of God to change what it says? Because when people open it and read it, they don't want to be corrected, they don't want to be reproved, and they don't want to be instructed in righteousness. But when you begin to open the King James Version Bible and you begin to read it, and it begins to talk to you as you begin to read it, you're going to find that you have one of two choices. You either close it and don't read it, or you read it and let it change you. Because as you begin to get a grip on God's Word, we begin to find that it begins to mold us and make us and begins to continue to deeper establish us in the kingdom of God and get a greater grip on Christ, so that as we begin to grow and we begin to be more established, there's nothing in this world that can come in and begin to sway us from what God has established us in. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I like that word, thoroughly. Thoroughly furnished. That means having everything necessary for good works. Earlier we were talking about good works. What are good works? Now we find that as you begin to get a grip on God's word, it begins to thoroughly furnish you for good works. And as you begin to read the word of God, you're going to find that good works, more often than not, require a lot of effort on our part. I'm not up here to tell you that living for God's easy and that being a Christian's easy. And that doing the right thing is easy. Or doing good works is easy. But what I do find that as I begin to get a grip on Him, and I begin to lay a hold of the things that He has given to me, I begin to be a person who is thoroughly furnished unto good works. The last thing I'm going to cover tonight is get a grip on holiness. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When you get saved, you are a new creature in Christ. A new man is formed. And that old man has to go. And we talk about this a lot, about putting the flesh down, putting the carnal man down, putting the old man down, so that the new man may flourish. But what I find that is, if we're not gripping salvation, and we're not gripping the Holy Ghost, and we're not gripping prayer, and we're not gripping God's word, we're not going to be able to put the old man down. You cannot grow in holiness if you're not grabbing the rest of these. You can't get saved and then go straight to being holy. And skip the Holy Ghost, prayer, and God's word. There's a lot of teaching that goes on out there that when you get saved, that's all you need. God's blood covers it all. And from that point on, you are a righteous creation in Christ. They don't like to use the word holy. Because there's also another verse in there that says, without holiness, no man shall see God. Righteousness has no play in that. Righteous living bounces back to that good works. But holiness is something that is entirely different. Because holiness is when we begin to craft our life after God's. So as Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, the way you used to be, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Your thinking wasn't correct when you were the old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where does holiness start? Where does holiness start? Does it start when we look right? Are we holy when we come to church like we're supposed to? We are in all church services like we ought to be? And we dress the part that we ought to be? Is that true holiness? Not according to Paul. According to Paul, the very first step of holiness is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By putting in the word of God. And by praying. Are you seeing the correlation of how all this goes together? You can't have one without the other. You've got to have it all or you don't have nothing. So what I begin to find is that to get a grip on holiness, as I begin to get a grip on salvation and a grip on the Holy Ghost and a grip on prayer and a grip on God's word, it begins to renew me in the spirit of my mind so that I begin to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When we begin to get a grip on God, we begin to get a grip on these things that He has given us to get a hold of, lay a hold of, and put into our lives. I begin to get a grip that begins to define not who I am, but begins to define who God is in me. And as I begin to realize that my life is not my own, but my life is to be lived for Him, I begin to realize the utmost importance of laying a hold of these these things and actively applying them in my life day to day. All right. I need some help tonight. I need somebody come take this dollar from me. Anybody want to come take this dollar from me? Okay. Well, that was real easy, wasn't it? But I didn't want Sister Pepper to have my dollar. How did she take that dollar from me? I wasn't holding on to it, was I? It's real easy to lose something important when you don't hang on to it. Let's try this again. I want somebody to come take this dollar. Come on. Come take it. Come on. Come on. Take it. Oh, man. He still got it. But I had a hold on it. I was holding it, wasn't I? But how in the world did you get it? I want somebody to come take this dollar. Come on. Who's going to come take it? Take my dollar, Brother Lucas. Take my dollar. No, you can't have my dollar. Take my dollar. Come on, come on, come on. Now take it. You put all your germs all over it now. When I've got a grip, it's a whole lot harder for somebody to take away what's important to me. And as a Christian, in order to get that grip, I've got to have salvation, the Holy Ghost, prayer, God's Word, and holiness, all acting in correlation and together in my life. Amen. So that nothing can take what God has given me. Amen. Sister Lindsay, come back to the piano this evening. So we stand to our feet. Getting a grip. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There are so many more scriptures and I just don't have time to go into them tonight, but to the effect, the Word of God is full of examples of how we need to hang on to what God gives us. Yeah, these are probably some basics about hanging on, but what I find that is if we can get the basics down, then it allows God to move us into the finer points of being a Christian. But young people, if you're not getting a grip on salvation, you're not getting a grip on the Holy Ghost, and you're not reading God's Word, and you're not praying, you're going to have a hard time living for God. And it goes the same for us who have been in it a long time. Sometimes it becomes easy just to float along and coast in the blessings of God and coast in what God's doing and just kind of fall in and play the part. Because as we begin to help each other and we pull for each other and we are a collective group, sometimes it's easy just to float for a little bit. But what I find is that if we float for too long, our grip begins to loosen on the important things and allows the devil an opportunity to slip in and take something that is important to us. But if we're staying on top of our game and we're staying on top of our life and we're staying on top of living for God, we will have a grip that the devil will have to fight to make us turn loose of it. And that's the grip I want to have. Let's gather in these altars tonight. Let's have us a time of prayer. Let's allow God to encourage us, strengthen us, and help us to get a grip.
I have made my decision.